With me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Tonight we press forward in our study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In particular, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We learned when we were last together that there are two paths in the world. There is the path of the flesh, and there's the path of the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us, he who lives by the flesh will gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. But he who lives by who is born again by the power of the Holy Spirit will live according to the Spirit. There are two paths and two distinct lifestyles. The bad tree cannot and will not produce good fruit, and the good tree will not make a habit of producing bad fruit. We also learned last time that the fruit of the Spirit is one total package. You could say one basket. All of the virtues, all nine, are to be displayed. They are the sign of are to have all nine virtues to some extent in their lives. The virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So our aim is to grow in each of these nine virtues tonight, the virtue of joy. So let's read. We'll read the context here, Galatians 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that these are the words of life, Father. We pray tonight that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would illuminate these truths, Father, that we would apply them to our lives and be changed, O Lord. Father, we ask that you would help us to be people that are filled with joy. Lord, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and so, Lord, teach us tonight how we are to have your joy. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, the words joy and rejoice occur almost 150 times in the New Testament. So you know that these words are a frequent part, an everyday aspect of the Christian vocabulary and present in the Christian life. So what is joy? How do we define joy? We have to begin by stating that joy is different. It is distinct from happiness. Happiness is a temporary and fleeting feeling, like the child who has an ice cream cone. They're happy when they have the cone, but if the ice cream falls off the top of the cone, the happiness is immediately gone. The happiness has turned to tears. Happiness can come and go so quickly. But joy is different. You can have joy with ice cream on. You can have joy in the happiest moments of life, like welcoming a child into the world. And you can have joy in the saddest times of life, like losing a loved one. I love this definition of joy from one pastor who says, joy is a calm delight. Even in the storms of life, joy is present. When you are on a crystal clear, glassy sea, just floating smoothly, joy is still there. It's a calm delight in all seasons and circumstances. Joy is present. Scripture says, rejoice again always. Joy is to be present at all times in the life of the believer. So what is the source of joy? I want us to begin tonight with the source of joy. Where does joy come from? How do we have joy? Well, Solomon in Ecclesiastes writes that God has set eternity in the heart of man, meaning God has given each soul, whether people realize it or admit it or not, God has given every person who has ever lived the awareness that there is more than just this earthly life. God has set eternity in the heart of man. Mankind knows that there is something more. There is an afterlife. God has placed that knowledge there. And a heart that is eternal, a heart that knows there is an afterlife, that knows there is something more than this here and now, cannot be satisfied with temporary things. Only the things that are higher, only the things that are truly lasting, only that which is eternal can satisfy a heart too small, too temporary to satisfy the eternal soul. Sure, the things of the world may bring happiness, but they cannot bring joy. Listen to C.S. Lewis, what he says on this subject. Famously, he says, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We weren't made for this to be our home. The things of this world cannot satisfy. We cannot find joy in this world." So where does joy begin? What is the source of joy? True joy begins only when the soul is satisfied by the eternal. When the soul is resting, when the soul is content in the eternal God and the things of God. Think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve, when they were created in perfect peace, perfect harmony. They were complete. They were certainly joyful. What was it that made them joyful? Was it the fruit that they had around them in the garden? Was it the presence of one another? Was it maybe the animals? Was it the work that they were doing? Aspects of joy, but what was it that truly made them joyful? It was the presence of God. They were satisfied, complete, and joyful because they were in perfect communion with their Creator. They knew in the garden that they were secure and safe, that they enjoyed the permanent presence of the Lord. It was only in this environment that they could have true lasting joy. They could delight in all of their circumstances because they had this peace with God. Of course, we know that this joy was lost. This perfection, this completeness in God, this peace with God was lost in the fall. Sin separated Adam and Eve, and as we just read in our confession earlier, all of us as well. So now, as Solomon says, all mankind is aware of eternity. It's in our hearts. And humans are seeking to fill this void, this eternal void, with things that are substandard, things that are to gain this eternal joy that Adam and Eve experienced, that our hearts long for. Well, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we see the first use of the word joy in the New Testament. Matthew 2 is the account of the wise men. When we come to Matthew 2, verse 9, and I want you to look out for the word joy. Matthew 2, 9. "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So notice what caused these wise men to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. What was the source of their joy? It's the reality of finding the newborn king. The reality that the Savior has come. God has come to earth. Now there is reason for joy. We can now rejoice exceedingly with great joy, a calm delight that now spans our lives because we know that there is a Savior. That's the source of joy. Look back to Matthew 2, verse 6. We see this in the same account, verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from Israel they were seeking a shepherd. They were seeking one who could save God's people, who could save Israel, a ruler of Israel, who's born to set the people free, and they have found him. And so there is a reason for exceeding joy. The source of joy is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Another example of joy, another source of joy. This is resurrection morning. The women come to the tomb. They're greeted by an angel there at the tomb. And then we see in Matthew 28, verse 6, the angel says, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. See this? They ran from. It's the same joy, same source of joy that the wise men had in Matthew 2, the reality of a Savior. Now there's even greater joy in the reality that the Savior has risen again. That Christ is alive. He has conquered death. He lives forevermore. And so now there is exceeding joy. One more passage in Matthew. I want you to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, this is a series of Christ's parables on the kingdom of heaven. We come to Matthew 13, verse 44, and Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." You see this? When the kingdom of heaven is found, that is, when you understand the message of the gospel, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, he came to pay for my sins and your sins. When you discover this, the truth of the kingdom of heaven, Christ says you'll sell everything. You'll give up everything to have it. In his joy, Jesus says, this person sells all. Overcoming joy. This joy, what is the reason for this joy? Knowing the Savior. Knowing I belong in the kingdom of God because of Jesus Christ. By his wounds I have been healed. The Christian, God has put eternity in each of our hearts. And only in eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, who the wise men saw, their reaction was exceeding joy, who the women at the tomb saw, their reaction was to run with joy. And in this parable, sell everything because of the joy set before you. Only in eternal salvation will you have joy. Jonathan Edwards is known as the theologian of joy. He has many writings on joy, and he uses two frequent illustrations to communicate joy. He speaks of light shining from the sun, and he speaks of a water flowing from an endless spring. And so you catch what he's trying to say or communicate in those illustrations, that the two best representations of joy are things produced by God that only he can produce, and they are things that are never ending. Light that comes from the sun. God provides light, and it is always there. And water that flows from a spring, it's always there. They are both endless. Only that which is unending, Edwards says, only the eternal can bring the source of joy. Joy is found in your Savior alone. Well, I want us to spend the rest of tonight thinking about how we grow in our joy. We've learned the source of joy, that it is in Christ alone. Daily grow in our joy. How do we cultivate joy in our lives? Well, Christ has given us several places to find consistent joy and grow in joy. There should be no reason for us as Christians to run to the things of the world, because there's so much good for us to invest our time in seeking joy in the gifts God has given us. So I wanted to see a handful of places God gives us joy tonight. So first, where can you grow in joy? You grow in joy by studying the Word of God. Joy comes in the Word of God. One of the chief ways to sustain joy, to cultivate this calm delight, is to get yourself into the Word of God. Isaiah talks about the Word of God that is eternal. Remember, only that which is eternal can truly bring us joy. Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. These are eternal promises. His truth is eternal. The psalmist speaks of the joy in the Word often. Psalm 119 is all about the joy. Psalm 119, 111 says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15 says, your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. You see this theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian church, he says, they receive the Word of God with much joy in the Holy Spirit. The Word of God brings joy. Now, before coming to Hartsville, our family lived in Rock Hill, and I was on staff at a larger church. And in this church, there were lots of elderly people, and so that meant hospital visitations were very frequent. One of the pastors of the church, so I often tagged along, usually once a week or so, just so that I could learn from him on these hospital visitations. And there were all kinds of experiences, new experiences by the hospital bed. But every time we visited someone in the hospital, he had one thing with him. You know what it was? His Bible. He always brought his Bible. And every single time without fail, he would open the Word of God and he would read, even if it was just one verse. He would read passages like Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Or Psalm 23, of course. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. More often than not, the person in the hospital bed or the people gathered around the room, the family, more often than not, they were moved to tears at the Word of God, just simply opening the Scriptures and reading a verse or two. He didn't tell them a story. He didn't recite some human wisdom, some poem. He opened the Word of God and read. Calm delight to the Christian, even in those difficult circumstances. People would burst into tears at the Word of God. And yes, there was a sadness. These were not happy moments, but even in those moments of sadness, the joy of the Lord was there. The Word of God brings true joy. So Christian, submit yourself to the Word of God. Study it. Read it often. Read it and study it as a family. Come to worship where you hear the Word of God. You want to have more joy in your life? Get into the Word of God. Second, we find joy in prayer. You know, I've been blessed in my life to have a very godly, present father. A dad who has been a great spiritual mentor to me. And throughout my life, as long as I have had a cell phone and as long as I have had issues in life, whenever something comes up, I know that I can always call my dad. He's always ready to listen. He's always ready to give advice. He's a great godly mentor. And whenever I get off the phone talking to my dad, especially when there's some issue I've been dealing with, there's a calmness. There's a delight. I've received wisdom. I've received good feedback and advice. And so there's a calmness. Speaking to him, I could say, brings how much more so when we take our concerns and our cares and our issues not to an earthly father, but to our heavenly father. one who is perfect in his wisdom, perfect in his concern, perfect in his love. How much more joy is cultivated to your spouse or even to your mother or father? Puritan Thomas Watson writes this about joy in prayer. He says, "The tree of joy is shaken by the wind of prayer." When we pray to God, this fruit of joy is falling upon us. You see the imagery there. God's fruit drops into your life. Charles Spurgeon says, "Joy in God is the outflow of a heart that has spoken with Him." When you are consistently speaking to the Lord in prayer, devoting yourself in prayer, there is joy, even a fullness of joy. Jesus himself says in John 16, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." Jesus says a fullness of joy comes when you ask in prayer and when you receive blessing from God. So Christian, devote yourself to prayer and grow in joy. Third, God gives us joy in worship. Joy in worship, and in particular, joy in singing praise to God. Listen to Psalm 33, and these are familiar passages. Psalm 33 says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright." We come into God's presence and we lift our voices. We shout to Him. Why? For joy. We're expressive. This shout for joy is a ringing cry of celebration. The psalmist says, "Praise befits the upright," meaning it is fitting and proper that God's people rejoice and sing praises to Him. Praise the heart that has been redeemed, and so we cry out in joy together to God. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." God has created us in a way that as we sing praises to Him with the people of God, we find joy. It's how He's made us. John Calvin says, "It is not enough that our tongue sings praise. Our hearts also must resound with praise to God." As we sing these praises and take in these rich, deep words of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, our heart follows along with us. So design singing in worship for your growth in joy. We also find joy. This is a fourth area, we find joy in the people of God, or we could say in the fellowship of God's people. You know, you see this theme, if you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, you see this theme constantly through his letters. He's always talking about the joy that he gains from being with the people of God, praying for the people of God, or hearing that the people of God are doing well. He gets so much joy from God's people. Philippians 1:4, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Just thinking of God's people and praying for them fills him with joy. In Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for," he says, "my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." In Philemon, verse 4 and 7, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love." 1 Thessalonians 2, "For you are our glory and joy." The people of God, the encouragement, the unity, the prayers, all of this, Paul says, is a source of joy. Being is part of God's design. That's why He's given us a one day in seven set apart to come together, because He knows that this grows that calm delight in all seasons and circumstances. You need this filling up of joy. You need the Lord's Day. You need to be with the people of God because you're going out into the world. This is the time to be refreshed in joy. Listen to 2 John verse 12. John says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink instead. I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. His joy, he says, would be completed when he comes face to face with the people of God, the people that he loves. What does this tell you, Christian? That the time that we have with one another in fellowship, it is to be a joyous time. Gathering with the people of God, it is one of our Lord's heavenly gifts. It's a gift to sustain our joy. You know, think about when you come to worship. When you come on Sundays, when you come on Wednesdays, when you host people in your home, when you go to someone else's home, I want you to think of those times that you are on assignment. You are on assignment as God's agent of joy. We derive joy from being with other Christians. So look out for those who are low in joy, for those who are lacking in joy. This doesn't mean that we have to be happy and bubbly and over the top all the time. We have to be smiling all the time or laughing all the time. It doesn't mean that. We can certainly find joy even in sadness. We should find joy in sadness. But we look out for those who are suffering, those who are lonely. We look out for new Christians who may be tossed up and down by the cares of life. Sometimes you may show up to worship or show up to church and your joy is next to empty. That's okay. That's part of God's design too. The body of Christ is there to pick you up and fill you with the joy of the Lord. So Christian, come prepared to meet with God's people, ready to share joy. We also find joy in obedience. We see this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The psalmist says, when I think of the Lord's commands, his laws, his precepts, my heart rejoices. And Jesus, again, speaks of joy being full. He told us earlier that joy is made full in prayer. But also in John 15, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." A fullness of joy, Christ says, comes in obedience. And this makes perfect sense because when we obey and we do things that are pleasing to the Lord, we have a peace with God. We have this calmness, and it leads to joy. And then finally, we see in Scripture joy in trials. This is probably the most difficult place to find joy. But James says in James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Why can we find joy in those trials? James continues, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Even in trials, even in testing, even in suffering of this life, we have joy because we know that God is at work. He is using even these difficult trials for our good and for his glory. And so we have a calm delight, trusting that he is working in all things. Well, I want us to close with considering God's joy. Zephaniah chapter 3, a familiar passage, says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. Rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." What is God's joy? What is the Lord's joy? His joy is you. He rejoices over you. He delights in you, so much so that he sings loudly because of you. We read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. Christ went to the cross because of the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? Giving his life for you. You with the joy set before him. God finds joy in you. Well, Christian, I encourage you to make use of these means. Give yourself to the Word. Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to the worship and praising of God. Give yourself to the fellowship and the people of God, to obedience and even to trials. Think about the joy that God has for you. Christ says you will be recognized by your fruits. Christian, bear the fruit of joy. We thank you that we have a reason for joy. We have a reason, Lord, for calm delight in all circumstances, Lord. There are many ups and downs, trials and tribulations of life, Lord, but you have given us forgiveness. You have given us salvation. Lord, you have given us the blessings of prayer and the word and fellowship and, Lord, the singing of praises, Father, all of these so that our joy may be full and complete. So, Father, make us people that display this fruit of joy. Make it evident to the world, we pray. What a testimony that is to the lost and dying world when they see Christians that are joyful at all times, Lord. Give us your joy. Help us to grow daily in joy, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.